We read the Word of God together tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, our passage for tonight, as is in the bulletin, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's read our text once more in verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Thank you. We are acquainted with the words of the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The hymn is endeavoring to teach us that whenever a believer born of God's grace contemplates the cross of Jesus Christ, there must be, by the Holy Spirit, a sanctifying effect in our hearts and lives. There must be a change within, a deliverance from the enslaving power of sin, a deliverance from the tyranny, the willing obedience to the tyranny of sin. There must be a broken heart and sorrow, and there must now be this godly resolve that henceforth, from this point on, I will no longer live to myself, but unto Him who died for me and rose again. Whenever grace is present in the Word of God preached, we come before the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross, through the preaching, is openly displayed to us. And whenever that happens, the Spirit works in the hearts of believers a compulsion, a desire to put off sin. That cross brings to us the assurance of our pardon, of our justification, of our forgiveness, of our being cleansed in the blood of Christ. But that cross also is the power of God to break the shackles of sin from us, so that we are no longer the willing servants of sin, but as we sang, "I am thy handmaid son whose shackles thou hast broken." Or as the apostle says in Romans 6, verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is how it worked at Calvary. As Jesus hung upon the cross, the crowds at first derided him, and then from noon on, as God showed forth his wrath in the darkness, they became quiet. And then he shouted his triumph cry, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. And we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 48, "All the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breast and returned." They returned. There was perhaps a temporary scratch. There was a temporary pause. But they returned. They returned to what their life was. But we read also that where grace was present, this was not so. And that grace was present in those who we would have least expected it to be present. For we read, "Now when the centurion saw these things, he glorified God and said, truly, this was the Son of God." So tonight, when the cross is preached, the effect is always produced of life to life, or of condemnation to condemnation, by grace to convict us and to compel us that we will no longer live to self, but to Him. There's one point of translation that I would like to mention before we start, and that is in verse 14, the last clause. If you're looking, you have your Bible open, we read, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead." The last words there should be translated, "Then all died." So it would read, "If one died for all, then all died. And the point that the apostle is making is that those for whom Jesus died, they too died at the cross. They died to sin, that they should henceforth no longer live to self, but to him who died for them. The apostle is referring to sanctification. He is referring to the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to deliver us from the dominion, the willing service, the reign, the tyranny of sin. We died to sin. Sin did not die. Sin is still in me. In my old man, it's alive. But in Christ, I died to sin, to its power. And that happened through his death and through his resurrection. So our theme will be the love of Christ constrains us. We'll ask three questions. Constrained by what? Constrained to do what? And then, are we constrained? In verse 14 and following, the Apostle Paul is giving the reason for the zeal of his ministry, for the passion of his ministry. That reason is, for the love of Christ constrains me. The Apostle Paul is responding to those who criticized him for his extreme zeal and passion, for his motive in what he was doing. And so he is explaining where his zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ comes from, and specifically with the terms of himself, his tireless, his sacrificial labor in the gospel as he was the apostle unto the Gentiles. The world around him, observing these things, said to him, "You are a fanatic. You are a fool." False brethren, as we learn in these epistles, criticized him as one who simply wanted to be in the preeminence, who wanted to be in control of all things. He was thirsty for power. And so we read in verse 14, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, that is, dedicated so exclusively to the gospel ministry, it is for your cause, for the love of Christ constrains us." Both of them, the world and false brethren, were saying, "No man would be doing what you're doing. We question your mental health. We question your motives." And we can understand that when we remember what the scriptures teach us of the work of the apostle Paul, of the man who says in 1 Corinthians 3 that he was the wise master builder and laid as an architect the foundation of the New Testament church. The apostle Paul was exemplary. He walked thousands of miles preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ under every conceivable circumstance, from Jerusalem through all of Turkey into Greece, into Italy, even unto Spain. He sailed the Mediterranean back and forth. He taught many. He taught Jews and Gentiles, Greeks, Cretans, philosophers, barbarians, rabbis, governors, soldiers, old converts, new converts. He preached in synagogues. He preached in the marketplaces, in homes, in amphitheaters. He wrote epistles and he led the churches. The care of all the churches, he says, was upon him. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, "I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles." And he suffered. 5 times he was beaten with 40 stripes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was in perils. He was betrayed by his friends. He was left cold and naked. The question is, why, Paul? Why do you go to such extent? You are beside yourself. You remember, children, that King Agrippa, when he was being tried by Festus and King Agrippa, and Paul was preaching, Agrippa interrupted him and said, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning hath made you mad. You're beside yourself. You've had a psychological break. You are a leader of a cult. You are a religious fanatic. And the false brethren said, you're just stubborn. That's all you are. And Paul responds, not so. Not so. I count not my life dear to myself. That's true. But I am in my right mind. I have never been so in my right mind. I'm thinking clearly. The love of Christ constrains me. I have seen in the gospel that he has died for my condemnation and is raised to set me free that I might live unto him. That's the reason. Now we notice that though from the context we see that these insinuations were being thrown at the individual Paul and calling him a fanatic and a cult leader or whatever else. But yet when we read, he uses the plural. We might have expected him at this point to say, the love of Christ constrains me. And it did. But he doesn't use the personal. He uses the plural. Constrains us. And the point is that Paul is saying, I am not an exception. I'm not one in a million. It's not just me. This is the same. This is true for everyone for whom Christ died, laid down his death, his life in their place, and rose again to set them free from sin. This compulsion belongs to all. The love of Christ constraineth us. I'm one of many. Do they say to you, as a young person, what's the matter with you? Sexual purity? Really? Don't you know that's all gone? Why? Why do you go to twice? Twice? You go to church twice? Long sermons? Why do you go to that church? Why don't you use profanity? Why no drugs? No drinking, no drunkenness? Why? You know what? We think you're in a cult. What do you say? How do you respond? Do you say, I was born there. I was born in the church. That's just the way we do things. No. No. The love of Christ constrains me. That's why. They say to you, why do you remain faithful in your marriage? It's not going to work. It's hopeless for you. Why don't you just decide to quit and be happy? We answer, the love of Christ constrains me. Why do you spend so much time, so much money for these kingdom causes? You give yourself and your time as elders and deacons and school board members and pastor. Why? Why this emphasis upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the truth? You're just stubborn. The love of Christ constrains me. Why do you do all of that as a mother? Caring, caring, caring. the love of Christ constrains me. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. We'll take it in two steps. The love of Christ constrains us. The Apostle Paul is plainly not speaking there of his love for Christ. He loved him, but of Christ's love for him. Jesus loved Paul. Loved him dearly. There could be no mistake. He appeared to him on the road to Damascus when there was nothing but hate in Paul's heart against Jesus Christ and against the church and believers. Christ struck him down with his own glory and saved him and said to him, "You, Paul, are a chosen vessel unto me." Christ opened his heart to the truths of Holy Scripture, gave him revelations of those truths. He taught Paul face to face of the eternal, unchangeable, sovereign, gracious love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Christ had loved him out of his death and sin. Christ had given himself to be crucified for him. And Paul, in this inspired scripture, teaches us that Paul considered him to, in great magnitude, note the words, one died for all the elect of God, throughout all ages. Not many sacrifices, just one. The eternal Son of God, whose sacrifice is infinite and covers all for whom he died. To Paul, Christ was all his love, and he, Christ, had first loved Paul. Paul loved him. He loved him. And he loved him because Christ had loved him. And so he would say, he who will call himself the chief of sinners, he will say, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This love constrains me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." We're being taught that the love of Christ is revealed in the cross of Jesus. It's revealed in the cross of Jesus because that cross did two things. It was the power to justify, and it was the power to sanctify. We thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead. He died for all, says the apostle. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He died for them, the elect of God, died for them means in behalf of them, in the place of them, in the sense, he says in verse 19, of imputation of their trespasses to him, that he died. That clause, that if one died for all, he died for all, means that the trespass, the guilt of all that the Father had given to his Son in his counsel of election, that penalty was inflicted upon him. Our guilt, our deservability of eternal wrath, the requirements of the holy justice of God. He stood in that place. And now it is his righteousness that is given to us. The apostle explains that in verse 21. For God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul's condemnation, our condemnation, was taken away in Christ. But then the apostle adds, then all died. That is, when Christ died, we also died with him. Died now to the enslaving power of sin, so that we might live unto God. The apostle explains this in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. We were born dead in sin, that is, servants of sin, the willing servants of sin to do the demands of sin. But it's the cross of Jesus Christ that freed, that broke those shackles through the Holy Spirit and by his resurrection, so that now we are risen to new life in Christ. Not that we don't sin, but now we hate that sin. We fight that sin. We are freed from the willing service of sin. We are no longer the lackey of sin, the willing complier to sin, but we are given to identify that sin, hate it, flee from it, so that we might now live unto Christ. The love of Christ is revealed in the cross, and when the Savior, by his work, justified and sanctified, took away the penalty, broke the power of sin, so that we in Christ do not serve sin willingly as our master. We're free from condemnation and from its dominion. Paul says, I am compelled, I am constrained by the love of Christ to me in the cross, when he sealed my pardon forever and delivered me from the tyranny, the reigning power of sin. The love of Christ, which pardons and purifies, which forgives and cleanses unto a new life. Paul says, I'm constrained by that. To do what? That we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. That's what the text says. We are constrained that we no longer live for self, but unto him. The Holy Spirit here is identifying sin as living unto ourselves, or simply self-love or selfishness. The Holy Spirit is saying that sin at its heart is when we make ourselves to be God. We read in Isaiah 53 the familiar words, all we as sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Sin is self-love. Sin is selfishness. Unregenerate, as we are unregenerate men think, and women think of themselves. I am my chief concern. I am the center of the universe. All things exist for me. I must use all things for my advantage. It's just another way of stating pride, of setting myself up. I need to be pampered in myself. I need to be affirmed over all of my decisions, regardless of what those decisions are. Your place is simply to affirm me. I must manifest myself, project myself into the future to be what I want. It must all be about me. And no one needs to teach us this. We come from the womb as proud, selfish, self-serving sinners. This word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ, in his love for us, died for this purpose, that we should henceforth no more live unto ourselves, but unto him. Henceforth, a decided resolution from this point on, no more will I willingly comply with my pride, my lust, my way, my happiness, but I will live to him, to serve and glorify him. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, the verses 2 and 3, says the same thing. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 1, that since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, we must arm ourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Then verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, sexual sins, excessive wine, drunkenness, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. It's the same thing. Peter says, the time passed before that conversion, that suffices. We should no longer live in those things, but unto the will of him who has suffered for us. To live for ourselves is a meaningless life. It is a vain. It is an empty. It is a useless. It's a toxic life. When God at last shall ask, as he will, every soul, what did you live for? He will ask you. And then to say, I live for myself. What a vain life. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. If we want to make a total mess of our life and stand condemned in the last day, all we need to do is live for ourselves. Do what you want all the time. That's the broad way that brings destruction. But Paul says, Christ did not die on that cross in his love for me so that I would do that. He died to save me from that. He died for this purpose, that I should live to him who died for me and rose again. He's saying his death is effectual. It works in us this desire that we shall more and more be conformed to the will of him who has loved me and saved me, that we would live to his kingdom, that we would live to his church, to his people, for his purposes in my life, that we would take up our cross and follow him daily. There is no such joy. This is freedom. This is what the apostle calls freedom in Romans 6. We are free. We were the slaves of sin, but we are free now in Christ. The love of Christ constrains me to do this. That word constrain holds all the precious doctrine of irresistible grace. When we hear the word constraint, we might be thinking of a straitjacket. That's not what this is. Constraint means to be held back from doing something you would normally do or want to do. The love of Christ does hold us back. But we may translate the word compel. So now, divine grace is not just that you've been programmed like a robot, and therefore outwardly you do without any knowledge of it. But this word constrain or compel is the sweet, irresistible grace of God that is celebrated to us in the Bible, and which is the experience of the child of God. This word compel or constrain is the same as the word must in Lord's Day 32, where we are asked, since we are saved entirely of God's grace without any works, why must we still do good works? And the answer, because Christ, having redeemed me and delivered me by his blood, also renews me by his Holy Spirit, so that I may testify by the whole of my conduct, my gratitude to God. I must do this out of that compulsion of his grace. He draws me to do this. That's the must of which Martin Luther testified. I can do no other. I am captive to the word of God. It's an inward renewing, a work of God's grace in the will, changing our will, that we desire to do that which is pleasing to him. That compulsion, that inward compulsion coming through the gospel, coming through the word, especially as it's preaching, working in us by the Holy Spirit. I desire to do that. And we say, I have a reason. And we testify to that, all of God's grace, but we testify to it readily. And why? Why do you do this? Why are you a Christian? The love of Christ compels me, draws me. Jesus said, John 12:32, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. A deep, sweet, inward compulsion of the heart to live unto Jesus Christ. Do you experience that? Psalm 116, how shall my soul... Do you ask this question? How shall my soul give worthy praise to thee? We are not driven with an external whip. It's not by a brute force. It is by an irresistible force, a force working within our hearts. The Apostle Paul said this, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. What does he mean? He means that the love of Christ so worked on him that he had to, he wanted to, he was going to preach the gospel to his last breath. If we live to ourselves, We are delusional. We are drunk. By grace, we are compelled to live to Him. We might ask, though, Pastor, I don't always see the evidence of this grace in me. I don't always feel that. And I see others who seem more vigilant. Their zeal is warm and mine falters. We read in the text, because we thus judge. As children of God with an open Bible, we stand before the cross and we are to reason. We are to come to a sentence, a verdict, a judgment by what this word says to me as the Spirit works it in my heart. I am to weigh it out very carefully. I am to see one upon the cross in the place of the all of God's chosen. He died for them. I am to see that when he died for the power to release them from the bondage of sin. I am to see the love of God for me there. I am to see myself. I am to see myself as that slave of sin, sold under sin, condemned under sin. And one of mere grace loved me and gave himself for me. Spiritually, through prayer, we are to do this constantly. And then we are to ask, should we? Should I? Can I? Do I want to love the world? Do I want to live for myself? Is my way or no way? Can I see the cross and respond that way? Can I simply walk away from my Christianity? Can I say tonight that God is not fair to me? Shall I say to God that He has no right to do with me as He wills, as I look to that cross? Can I say that? Paul weighs it carefully, and he says, no, no. Henceforth, I must, I am compelled, I am drawn to live unto Him who died for me. Are you constrained by this love of Christ, this wonderful saving love? What motivates you in your Christian walk, in your marriage, in your spiritual life? Why do you do what you do? This passage has direct application to office bearers, to ministers and to elders and to deacons. We might go on to fathers in the home, teachers, mothers. We could apply it to anyone given the authority, but specifically here, Paul is talking about himself as a minister of the gospel. And as a minister of the gospel, he is stating the reason why he preaches the gospel in the zeal that he does. And his reason was not, well, I'd let people down if I didn't. But he says, I am constrained personally by the love of Jesus Christ. This is what we pray for in the pastors that we pray for, the young men in the ministry or older men, the young men who we pray for to enter the seminary. We pray that they have the intellectual gifts. We pray that they have the ability to speak. But these are not the crucial things. We pray that they stand convicted. The love of Christ constrains me. That's what a minister must say. This is what an elder and a deacon must say concerning our labor and the strength for that labor. We do this because He loved me. I come to you to serve you, to help you. Why do you come? Because He loved me. All the problems that were in Corinth, we won't go into all of them, it would have stopped any consistory. It would have stopped any council dead in their tracks. But it did not stop them because the love of Christ constrained them. This applies to each member of the Church of Jesus Christ here tonight. How do we judge? Specifically, how do we judge concerning the church here? As we see the weaknesses among us, as we see the failures, the shortcomings, how do we judge? What will we do? Shall we simply say, I'm walking out the door, that everybody's a hypocrite, I'm going to pack it in? No. The love of Christ constrains us. That we live with each other as imperfectly sanctified sinners, and that we learn to serve each other and not ourselves. This applies to our families. This applies to our marriages. Why? Why do you do that? Because of the love of Christ for me. That's why I do that. And this applies to you personally. What tugs at your heart to get you to do your Christian life? Why do you come to church? Why do you work at your marriage? And you pray and you seek God. Why do you confess Christ in a college room? Why do you explain your conduct before others as being a Christian who loves Jesus Christ? What do you say? Do you know the love of Christ? Do you thus judge? I must live for Him, for He died in my place to set me free from my sins. The love of Christ compels us. May this so be for you and for me by God's grace. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. We know that the Word is always spoken in weakness. We pray that Thou wilt use it in power. We pray that as we have heard, as we have stood before the cross, we have seen its brilliance in the love of Christ for us, that we may respond with Paul and with everyone for whom Christ died, and say, henceforth, I will no longer live to self, but unto Him who died for me and rose again. Amen.